step into the world of power, loyalty, and luck.
I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse.
With family, cannolis, and spins mean everything.
Now, you want to get mixed up in the family business.
Introducing The Godfather at ChumbaCasino.com. Test your luck in the shadowy world of The Godfather slot.
Someday, I will call upon you to do a service for me.
Play The Godfather, now at ChumbaCasino.com.
Welcome to the family.
VGW Group, no purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions, 18+.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Scripture Survey with Levi and Matthew Miller, where we use the Scripture to survey our prospects for the future. Hold on. It's going to be a wild ride. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the program. It's good to be with you tonight as we begin a new series. I'm going to be doing this with my son, Levi. Levi just picked a chapter, and we're going to dive into it and just give it a survey, give it an overview, see what it is we can see in this chapter. So, Levi, why don't you describe which chapter it is that you picked and why you thought it was important to do this?
I picked Ezekiel 33, and the reason being is that we don't know much about this watchman and who these watchmen were and what they were, and if there still are watchmen, maybe. I don't know. I want to kind of dig in there and find out about this and why the watchmen had certain duties and certain things he had to perform and what he was commanded to do. Brought up a lot of questions to me.
Well, that's one thing for sure. This chapter, it is an enigma, no doubt about it. For one, it mentions an epitaph that only Christ ascribed to himself. So that makes it stand up and stand out in its exclusiveness. But then when you get into the, there's not a whole lot of meat there. There's not a whole lot of really tying into other chapters or other events. So I most certainly agree with you that this chapter needs a survey done over it, because you really can't find any other text that can help you out with this, any commentaries, really. They just say the standard dogma. There's nothing really here. This is all about the watchmen and the people that either are warned or are not warned by him, when that's not what I see when I take a look at it. So,
well, I can see where confusion sets in, because, I mean, to me and you, we see it as a prophecy, but on verse 21, it continues with the rest of the story. But with what was happening in Israel at the time. But the beginning of 33 seemed like something else. Seemed like a prophecy.
Well, because it's in the book of Ezekiel, there's no questions about that. It must be prophecy. It must be. Because a lot of people think that, well, we have to understand that there's two basic eschatology bandwagons you can get on today. That's either history, all prophecy was written and fulfilled in the past, or futuristic, all prophecy is written and is about the future, which is absolutely incorrect. We know from the book of Ecclesiastes that God says that time is isochronal, therefore prophecy is nothing more than a merry-go-round, and when an event happens, it's just once around the ride. We can see this with the slaughter of the innocents. We can see this with the destruction of the temple. Multiple times this happened, and God said very plainly that what was happening was he was chasing what had been, because there's nothing new under the sun to him. So, with that in mind, let's take a read of it. Let's give an overview of it. And what translation are you going to be reading from, Levi?
The NASB.
All right, very good. That's a pretty good translation. And let me just remind everybody, you need to get a translation, not a paraphrase. There's a whopping big difference. So the KJV, the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, anything that is actually a translation of the text is what you need to get a hold of, and that's what's important. So that sounds like a pretty good translation to run with. So, Levi, take it away.
And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, and make him their watchman. He sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away. His blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth, and I give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteous of the righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness, whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in the same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensures life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall surely die in it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right, O house of Israel. I will judge each of you according to his ways. And that is where we end on verse 20.
So you didn't want to finish reading the whole chapter?
Well, this is where he talks to... this is where, basically, because this is the next verse is on a different day.
That's right.
So I just wanted to cover this until that whole prophecy, I guess, was said.
All right. Well, what's the first thing that stands out to you, Levi, about this? About this watchman.
Well, the first thing that stands out to me that I am questioning is why the Lord requires the blood by the watchman's hand. And if this is a punishment of the watchman or of the person who died.
Well, Levi, you're missing something very detrimental. At the end of the prophecy, he made himself pretty clear that there's no such thing as once saved, always saved, correct?
Right. Exactly.
And the individual would die for an individual's iniquity, right?
Right.
We have something else entirely different here at play. Okay, because we have to come to grips with this, you and I, and I'm going to get ready to blow your mind off right now. But it is clear. It is clear here that, well, let me read just one verse here. Verse 4. Then he hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away. His blood will be on his own head. What's the problem here, Levi?
Mm-hmm.
Ladies and gentlemen, come to grips with this. Thou shalt not kill.
That's what I was thinking.
Why is not the person that does the killing, why aren't they ascribed this sin of murder? They're the guilty ones, ladies and gentlemen. Now, you're all probably scrambling right now, reaching for your commentaries and doing Google searches for it. You're not going to find it.
Well, that's the thing. I didn't know exactly what the sword is that they're talking about. I wasn't assuming immediately that was another person. I was assuming that the sword had something to do with, like some sort of prophecy. I'm not sure what the sword is. And that's kind of what I want to figure out.
Well, Levi, let's take a look at this. It has everything to do with the sound of the trumpet, right?
Yeah, it does. It does.
Okay, the very next verse, son. He heard the sound of the trumpet.
Mm-hmm.
This must be in direct relation to the trumpets at the end time.
That's what I was thinking when I first heard it, I guess.
Of course it does.
But my question is, what is the sword then?
Well, the sword, if we go take a look and realize the instigating factors of what's going on in the book of Revelation when the trumpets begin to sound. That's pretty important for everybody to take a look at, because it is, well, it's after a series of prophecies. No doubt about it. You have the scene in heaven. You have all these instigating factors that come in after the, well, sixth seal event. And it starts into the trumpets. And those trumpets have many agents. Let's just read the first one, or let's read the seventh one. How about that? Yeah, let's do that. Let's go to the last one. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So in this instance, this sword is the seven bowls of wrath, as described by most people. So when you start backing up and you go to Revelation chapter 5, you finish off the seals and you see this instigating happens again. You see, well, everything coming into play. You see everything starting to happen. This interlude that happens between the seals and the trumpets. You have to come to grips, ladies and gentlemen, that he is not talking about individuals. And these swords are the judgments of the trumpets. Here, let's take a look at verse 21 in chapter 8. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened for the day and would not shine for the third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet, and to three angels who are about to sound." That's why in Ezekiel, Levi, it doesn't say the murderer. It doesn't mention any person. It just says the sword or the judgment as reckoned in the text. I mean, that's exactly why he mentions this, and it's got everything to do with the trumpets. He's trying to tell you this, that from the instigation of the sounding of the trumpets, everybody's on a different page, and this is the time when we get the two witnesses. Ladies and gentlemen, the two witnesses aren't there for the seven seals. They're there for, yes, the trumpets. Now, we've done got into more than anybody else has probably even realized was going on, that this is really about what is going to go on after the great day of Hugh sitteth upon the throne, after the tribulation trigger has been tripped, well, by a sword in of itself, the Assyrian false prophet. And this puts everything into a different game, because he's told you this even about prayer. He said, there's chapters that says during this time, during this event, he won't hear your prayer in the midst of many, floodwaters. And now you see during this time that the once saved, always saved mantra is not going to cut it. He made himself perfectly clear. And this is only the case in this time, Levi. Levi, just you have to realize that 1,000 years ago, nobody would dare even say that you could practice iniquity and enter the kingdom of heaven. They'd laugh at you. Now, that's the standard dogma. And this is a direct warning, and this is why nobody wants to cover, Ezekiel 33. They just don't want to talk about it. They don't want to deal with it. They say this is a pretty cool chapter, and just walk away.
Well,
but your thoughts?
Well, the question still comes to my mind, though. Like in verse 6, at the end it says, "But his blood I require from the watchman's hand." Is that... what is that? Is that like a ceremony or what, or some sort of, what is that? That, the watchman, that the Lord would require blood from the watchman's hand. That doesn't mean murder, does it? It doesn't mean to kill. What does it mean?
Well, let's take a look at what happens to the two witnesses, Levi. Let's take a look at that. You know that during this event that's being described, there's going to be two witnesses. That's what the entire chapter 11 of Revelation is about. And let's read verse, well, let's read from that chapter, let's go to verse 9. These from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life came from God unto them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven, and the cloud and their enemies watched them. So, Levi, as you can tell from what happens with the two witnesses, that's during this time that the beast kills. This is why they come back to life, because they had indeed done the job of the watchman. They had indeed warned. And of course, you realize what they're warning of, Levi. During this time, they're going to be telling everybody not to take that mark of the beast. You realize that is a choice, right, Levi?
Right.
I mean, if you're out in the outer darkness during this time, you have a choice. Now, it's your choice to either take the mark of the beast or be headed, correct?
Correct.
And that's what the two witnesses do. And that's why the entire...
So the two witnesses are the watchmen. Is that what you're saying?
Exactamundo.
So at what point would the watchmen need to require blood from someone? Need to give... I don't know. I'm still pondering on what that means, I guess.
All right, which verse in particular are you wondering about? The one I just read?
Well, it says it. I know it says it several times. But I'm looking at verse 6. It says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand." So let me explain here. It's saying that if the watchman fails to blow the trumpet, he fails to warn the people of the sword that is coming, and someone dies because of this, then the watch and he dies, of course. The watchman is to take his blood.
Well, you take note, Levi, that why isn't the watchman getting killed?
Exactly. I was thinking, is it shameful? Is it an act of shame to present the blood that you spilt before the Lord, or what is it?
Well, the point being is, Levi, is that in this instance, the sword is obviously not going to kill the watchman.
Right.
The watchman's not going to be... That's why Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 says, "And when they finish their testimony, the beast who comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them." People cannot kill them, Levi. He's expecting you to see that. I mean, the verse you just read technically doesn't make any sense because... Let's read verse 6 again. Let's see here. Let me get down here. 3. Okay. "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them..." Levi, why isn't the sword able to touch the watchman himself? Because of... Look, for thousands of years, this is how war was carried out. Of course, the people sounding the warning and the people that were defending the city, they got killed first. Duh. And That's why I'm saying this whole chapter is like a splinter in my mind's eye. Nobody talks about this. Why doesn't the sword kill the watch? That should be the watchman's punishment, right?
Right.
You see, Levi, in the context, in the time, why does the watchman give warning? The watchman gives warning so the people that defend the city can come to arms, correct?
Correct.
They can defend themselves.
Or they can hide. Or they.
That never comes up in Ezekiel 33, Levi. Never comes up. It never comes up, and that's the reason. Because he's setting this up so that in the future, when you continue reading the Bible, you know you're going to run across two watchmen that people can't kill. They're untouchable. This is illicitly why Revelation chapter 11 says that the beast from the abyss, which is the scapegoat, that's who kills them, a fallen angel, not men, because men can't do it.
So
if you don't see that throughout this text, you're 20 miles off the mark. You have no idea why he's saying these things. And that's why it stuck out to you. You're like, well, wait a minute. Why is the blood on the watchman's hands? Well, shouldn't it be on the person who's doing the killing? But it's not. It's not, Levi. This sword, this mechanism, it's a tool. I mean, that's what a sword is, a tool. It's not responsible for the blood it spills. And that should have got everybody's attention. Why is the watchman to blame?
Because he didn't warn the people.
So why doesn't he die?
Because, yeah.
It doesn't matter if he warned him or not. He did not commit murder, did
no.
he? That's because God is wanting you to wait and keep searching until you get the information about these two prophets that can't be killed by the sword. That answer to that question is only found in Revelation chapter 11.
Well, here's another point that I noticed, is that there must be multiple watchmen, obviously, in this text, because it says, okay, I'll read verse 2 and verse 7 and see if you can notice the difference. Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman. That's verse 2, where he's basically telling him to make a watchman, and or appoint a watchman. Must mean that he is a citizen. Now in verse 7, it says, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. So the son of man has his own watchman, which the Father appointed to him.
So, you've brought out a very good point, Levi. One of these watchmen is going to be from the house of Israel. They're going to be Jewish, correct? That's what you're trying to say.
Yeah.
And the other one is obviously not. He's obviously going to be what?
He's gone.
A Gentile. Other than. Well, I was going to explain this. It's just that you beat me to the punch.
Well, here's the thing. In verse 2, it says that the Son of Man will appoint his own. In verse 7, that watchman is already appointed for it.
That's right. So there can be no doubt there's multiple watchmen, correct?
Correct.
There's two.
Or maybe there's two in the time of the Revelation.
In the final manifestation of this, yes. In the final time. And he just pointed it out to you, and you just happened to catch it. And why nobody else does is well beyond me. So, let's let's talk about this, Levi. There in verse 2, when you understand that the Hebrew language, it never had Arabic numerals. It never had one ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. It is alphanumerics. Every single letter is a number. And it's hard for most people to come to grips with, in that second verse, is the alphanumerical equation 1,260. That's the time frame we're talking about here. The 1,260 days, the time, time and a half time, the 42 months. It's staring you right in the face in the text. So we have to realize that now that you've come to grips with this is obviously talking a whole lot more than anybody has before realized. The next stanza, Levi, you realize that the dates, the times, everything it's talking about is quite key critical. Because it goes from this vision to giving you a specific time of the year.
True. It does.
So one should realize that at the very least, during the date at which it's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, you better be looking up. You better be keeping these things to your heart, because like I already stated at the beginning of this program, God himself states that he chases after what has been. And he's about to tell you what was during this fold of time.
Well, here, let me I just now noticed something. It's almost like 33 begins halfway in the day of Z. Because 32 tells what is the last verse that we see the day in, and 21 is when they start a new day. So that means that 33 happens in the same day as 32, but only halfway to 20. So this prophecy would have been told to Ezekiel in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first month. So.
Yeah, that's... Yeah, I see what you're saying. So are we going to read the second part or what?
Well, that's what I'm trying... What I'm trying to get at here is... maybe the second part is a completely different... Well, I know it does mention the Son of Man in the second part.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, I'll read 21.
All right.
Now, in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Israel came to me saying, "The city has been taken." Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening, before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer speechless. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, 'Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land.' So to us, who are many, the land has been given as possession. Therefore say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with the blood in it. Lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? Thus you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword. And whoever is in the open field, I will give to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and in the caves will die of pestilence. I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of their abominations which they have committed. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who walk walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear this message is which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. They hear your words, they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst.
You know, the one thing that stands out to me about, well, the sword here, is Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. You know, Levi, he's just gave you a pretty good context of what's going to be going on during the tribulation.
Yes. Here it says that even though the Lord came to Ezekiel saying this thing, it's speaking to the Son of Man. So a lot of people would get confused with that in where it says that. It says, because in verse 23 is about where I could see the confusion coming in. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then 24 goes on to say, Son of Man. Reiterating the word that the Lord spoke to Ezekiel.
You're exactly correct. It's
but he's not
like,
speaking to Ezekiel. He's speaking to the Son of Man.
Right. Yes. This is a very important point that everybody gets through their skull. What Levi just said is exactly correct. Ezekiel happened to hear what God the Father said to the Son of Man.
See, he clearly says, I just opened my mouth. He wasn't speaking to me.
That's right. He clearly, that's clearly what's stated here.
Also, I noticed, but as for you, Son of Man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speaking to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. So, here in verse 30, I'm wondering what the doorways of the houses and the walls are, what this means.
Well, it's a pretty good question, seems how the time frame, doesn't it? Because after the great day of he who sitteth upon the throne, there's not going to be anything left standing.
I wonder if it's talking about the Wailing Wall. I'm not sure.
Well, that's a good place to start, Levi. But he's telling you doorways of the houses and by the walls. He doesn't mention there's a roof over the house,
no.
Does he? he's literally wanting you to see that you're talking about, well, like a house might look after a tornado.
Exactly.
I mean, we know what happened with Samson, right? How did he kill the most people that he ever put to death? Was in that temple. What did he do to kill all those people?
He brought the roof down on their head.
That's right. The walls and the gates, the doors were still standing. He brought the roof down on them.
Mm-hmm. So it kind of gives you, you can kind of picture what they're talking about by the human's basic instinct of fear. You will naturally try to find a hiding place when there's danger. But the only thing you'll be able to hide behind is a wall or a door, because, you know, what's coming after you is coming from above. It's not coming from behind you or in front of you. You can't escape it that way.
No, and a door and a wall is what you would hide behind, correct?
Correct.
That's what he's trying to point out to you. Look, this is why Revelation makes it perfectly clear what happens on the great day of He Who Sitteth Upon the Throne. Okay? It tells you, look, I want you to listen for the same context, all right? Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves where, Levi? In the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They're trying to get something over their head.
Yeah, that's funny. We have this song in choir that we're doing that has a verse in it, and it's, well, it's supposed to be a gospel song, but it has a voice in there, run to the rock. And every single time I sing that verse, that's what I think of. I think of them calling out to the rocks to hide them. And that's what they're saying in that song. I don't know.
I don't know if that's a good context. Yeah, there,
I don't know, but I'm just like, you know, I don't know. It's kind of what I think in my mind. But also, in this context, I just think about those who hear the word of the Lord and they just don't act on it. And that's kind of what these verses, where they aim. This is where they're, this is who they're targeting, is those people specifically who hear the word of the Lord and they glorify it, and they're like you hear this good Christian song and you're like, oh, that's pretty cool. And then you don't think about what it means and you don't act on it. And so, you're victimizing yourself.
That's exactly correct. You're victimizing yourself.
Because all that is to you is a, if all that is to you is a song, then, you know, really, I mean, when you sing it and you don't sing it to the Lord, or you just sing it to glorify yourself, it just makes it noise. That's all. That's all God really hears is noise. Because without love, or without sanctification, I think it's just all ruckus to it. And I think he kind of gets tired of that. I don't know, like, the Beatles once said that they were going to get so popular that people would forget about, they would stop worshiping God because the Bible would be a thing of the past. That clearly never happened, but I think too much of that has been circulating around the media, and people have just, it's just come to the point where people are ignorant of what God is trying to tell them. I mean, because when they hear the watchman's voice, that's what they hear. They hear rambling because they don't see the love. They don't see the thing that God is trying to do for them by warning them what their transgressions will do to them and what their iniquity will bring upon their own head.
Well, it's...
I think that that's one thing that God really can't stand or has dealt with for a long time is people who think that they are more glorifying than God. So.
Well, I'd have to agree with you. I mean, that's how 1 Corinthians chapter 13 starts out. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's exactly what you're describing.
Exactly. And in these end times, there will be a new song. There will be a song that will, I believe, that will make them forget all their noise and their ruckus, because as I've heard you say before, there will come a time when all of them will know what is right and what is wrong. They will see the truth, so they will know, they will see that they will see their ruckus that they have created, and they will be ashamed of it.
Well, there's no doubt about it. That's exactly what we talked about. We had family church the other night on what exactly that new song is going to be like when the Lord gets involved. I'll read it. I'm not going to give the scripture text, but I'll read it. And, well, it says exactly what Levi just stated, actually. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise. From the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, their settlements where Kedar inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise the war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Next verse. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both grasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places in the plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. I could go on, but there's no reason to. But the Lord your God just told you that he was, well, fed up with it. And when he does this event, he just explained to you, well, what's going to happen to the earth, by the way. But Levi, that's exactly what you were describing. I mean, even though you didn't have a chapter and verse for it, what you assumed was going to happen is exactly what is going to happen. And that was the Lord your God talking. That was not a prophet or a watchman. That was directly quoting from God himself.
Mm.
So, you have it right on time and right on target, that's for sure. So, let's wrap this up, Levi. What's your closing comments? Do you think that we gave a pretty good overview of Ezekiel 33?
Yes, I believe we touched on things that people may have surpassed, that people don't really look at much. And I don't know, I just kind of wait for the day that they do heed the Watchman's warning. And I guess I pray for those who are, you know, ignorant, I guess, that they will see, that they will hear the Watchman, the Watchman's warning in the final days. Even though there are many people now who really don't care. I mean, let's be honest. There are people who profess to be Christians, but they don't care what God says, because in their heart of hearts they've accepted deep down that God isn't real, or that there's, or, you know, whatever. They just don't want to hear the word of the Lord. They consumed with selfish love. So,
well, Ezekiel did describe that. He described their lust and their gain. He described them both, what they were going after, what they were doing.
Yes,
so.
Counter opposites of love, of God's
yes.
love.
That's right. That's exactly correct. Well, I had a bang, Levi. This was good stuff. So are we going to try to get together and do this once a week or what?
Yeah. I mean, I should have enough time on my hands for once a week. So, yeah.
All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we'll be back at it as soon as Levi comes up with another chapter, because it doesn't matter to me. He can just pick one. Levi knows his daddy. It don't matter. Doesn't matter what chapter Levi picks. We will survey it, and we will come away from it with an appraisal of what God's intentions really are. And that's a beautiful thing, man.
I mean, the time that we spend here, it counters the time that we would be using to, that we would be ignoring God, I guess. So I think that it's a good habit to jump into, to survey these, or to analyze these words of the Lord, what he's trying to tell us, you know, so that we may have a sharpened sword, which is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen to that.
That's my sword. I don't know what your sword is. I don't know what all the other people's sword is out there. The fact that I have hidden the word of the Lord in my heart, even though it may be a few verses or whatnot, and I didn't know exactly where it came from. I knew the words by the songs, and I kind of hid that in my heart, and kind of, well, I was kind of raised up in the way that I should go, as you can tell.
Well, Levi, let's end this with prayer. I think I'll pray, and then we'll say our goodbyes,
all right?
Dear Heavenly Father, whom we serve through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and Levi and mine's sacrifice, our Savior, I pray, Lord, that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Dear Lord, I pray that you use this program to get people to not just look into Ezekiel 33, but Ezekiel altogether, as well as the rest of the prophets and the Gospels and the Hebrews and, well, your word, Lord. And may your word burn brightly within them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Alleluia. Well, Levi, say your goodbyes, and we'll get off here.
Well, bye, guys. See you later. God bless.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, until next time, God bless. Godspeed.
Hello, it is Ryan, and I was on a flight the other day playing one of my favorite social spin slot games on ChumbaCasino.com. I looked over at the person sitting next to me, and you know what they were doing? They were also playing Chumba Casino. Coincidence? I think not. Everybody's loving having fun with it. Chumba Casino is home to hundreds of casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere, even at 30,000 feet. So sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com to claim your free welcome bonus. That's ChumbaCasino.com and live the Chumba life.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.